Luke chapter 15 this morning. We will talk about the prodigal son, the parable told by the Lord Jesus Christ of the prodigal son. That begins in Luke chapter 15 and verse number 11. We'll read that passage first and then we'll pray. Luke chapter 15, beginning in verse number 11. And he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, 'Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound.' And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out, and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, 'Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf.' And he said unto him, 'Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" Father in heaven, Lord, as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, we ask you, Lord, to cause it to have meaning in our lives, help, and to make us examine ourselves and to see where we fit in here and where we're lacking, and help us, Lord, to live our lives as Christians towards our brethren the way we ought to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now this parable represents a couple of things to us. First of all, it shows that God is the common father of all mankind. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about in the spiritual sense, but in a physical sense. We're all connected to Adam. Adam was the son of God, and we are all sons of Adam in that sense. Okay? We can all trace ourselves back to Adam. And Jesus implies that the publicans and the sinners were brethren. to the Pharisees who despised them. You may despise them, but your breath, they're your brethren. And this whole chapter started out with the Pharisees being upset, being bent out of shape because of the type of people that they observed Jesus was associating with. And so Jesus, in telling this parable, he's pointing out to those Pharisees, you came from the same stock. Every one of you traces your lineage right back to Adam. You got the same blood flowing through your veins. And the Bible says, God has made all them that dwell on the face of the earth of one blood. Okay? Not one flesh, but of one blood. And, you know, people these days, they like to fool around buying these books to trace their roots and all that stuff. I trace my roots right back to Adam. That's good enough for me. All these nobodies in between, who cares? They're all dead anyway. All right? So I know my ancestry. I came from Adam. So did you. And far be it from me to get proud and puffed up and look down my nose at somebody who's my brother. That's my next of kin there. And we both came from Adam. And we're both in the same deplorable mess because of that. Amen. And then the second thing this story teaches is that God recognizes the differences in men. Here are two brothers, same father, same household, same upbringing, same treatment, same environment, same family circumstances. One stayed home and lived right. The other went to the hogs. So how do you explain that? Well, we're all a free moral agent. People go to the preacher all the time. They say, I don't understand. I raised my kids right. I brought them to church. I taught them the word of God. I prayed for them. I did everything I could do for them. And yet I've got one son, he's a missionary, and I got another son, and he turned out to be a drunkard. How do you explain that? Every man makes his own choice. They say, I raised two daughters. One of them is a fine Christian woman. The other one, I'm ashamed to even tell you what she does. How do you explain that? Everybody makes their own choice. Yeah, so the only hope you've got is that passage in the book of Proverbs, chapter 22, verse 6. And that says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Well, this younger son, he left the right way and he fell into the depths of sin, but bless God, one day he came to himself and got back on the right way, got back on that right track. So that's something you need to hang on to. All right, now we're going to look at the four characters that are listed here in this story, and you probably only saw three as we read through it. And I'll tell you at the close, the very close of the story, who the fourth one is. We're going to talk about this younger son, who is the prodigal and represents a lost sinner. And we'll talk about the father, who of course represents God our Savior. And then we want to talk about the elder brother, who represents a self-righteous church member. And so I think there will be some fine lessons there for all of us. All right, first of all, let's look at this younger son. Notice in verse 12, he says, Father, give me. Father, give me. Notice that's not a request. This is not a, you know, just a gentle entreaty, you know, like, Father, I'd like to kind of strike out on my own, you know, Father, I love you and I appreciate all you've done for me, but I just think it's time that I get out on my and try to get see what I can do on my own two feet. No, that's not the way this is. This is a rebel here through and through. He says, I've got an inheritance coming to me because I'm your son. Give it to me right now. He demands it. Not only that, but he says, give me all. I don't want a little part of it so I can just go out and have a good time. I don't want a little portion of it to go out and try to start a business or something. Give me all. Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. That's everything. Now, you know what characterizes the life of an unsaved sinner? He lives for the moment. He can't see beyond the next paycheck. He's short-sighted. He can't see beyond the instant feeling of feeling and gratification. He never stops to consider where that's going to lead him, the wages of his sin, the results of the seeds that he's sowing, the long-term effects of the life that he's planning to live. The sinner says, I want it all and I want it right now. Amen. You know, the way the society's trying to brainwash everybody, you're supposed to feel sorry for those homeless people out there. There they are, 40 years old, homeless. Now, wait a minute. Before you pull out your wallet, when you see those crocodile tears, why don't you find out how they got there in the first place? Amen. You see that fellow in the drunkard's home. You see that fellow in the alcoholic's home. You see that fellow drying out in the rehab and the drug center. Listen, he didn't wake up there in the morning. He didn't wake up there one morning and say, how'd I get here? He started down that road a long time ago. You turn on that music on the radio. What are they singing? Well, honestly, I don't know what they're singing now, but I imagine they're singing the same thing they were singing when I was a kid. La, 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 live for today. That's the devil's lie. You live for today, and let me tell you something. You're going to wake up tomorrow in ruin, in poverty, in despair. He said, I want all I have coming to me, and I want it right now. Okay, why? Four reasons. Number one, he despised his father's government. I'm not going to stay here in this house and have this man telling me what to do. I want to run my own life. Okay? Isn't that the sinner? That's the sinner. Number two, he wanted to be out from under his father's watch. He didn't want to be answerable or accountable to anybody. If he wanted to go out and waste his substance with harlots, well, he didn't want daddy to know about it. He didn't want to have to answer his daddy about it. If he wanted to go out and live a riotous life and blow his money down a sewer, he didn't want his father to know about that. And that's the strange thing about the sinner. He can revel in his sin and glory in his sin all he wants. But did you notice? You've never in your life been in a bar room that was lit up brightly like this church. Okay? You never have. You never will. And you know why that is? Because even in the depths of their sin, they don't want anybody watching. That's kind of strange, isn't it? And so he thought, I'll just get away from Father. I'll get away from the rules. I'll get out of town where nobody knows me. Give me enough money so I can get out to where I'm not being watched. Thirdly, he wanted to control his goods himself. He wanted to control his goods himself. I want to do my own thing. I want to do what I want to do. I want to do it when I want to do it, the way I want to do it, and I don't want anybody telling me how to live my life. Okay, well, that's wonderful, but you'll never get to that place, I want you to know. You'll never get to that place. As long as you are living on this earth, you are going to be answerable to somebody. Give you an example that I know of. If you lived in Colorado, you might think that it's a good idea to buy a piece of property up in the Rocky Mountains and try to live off the grid, you know, completely cut off from any government-controlled companies that send you a utility bill every month. I mean, you've got it all figured out. You're going to dig a well for your drinking water, and you'll collect rainwater to water your plants and wash your car. That way you don't need to pay for city water every month. And then you're going to put solar panels on your house and around your property so that you have more than enough electricity that you can even eliminate the use of gas appliances. You can go electric all the way from your solar panels. So theoretically, yeah, you can do that. It's possible, but it's against the law. You'll find out you have to be connected to municipal power and water or you'll end up in jail. Then you're going to learn that it's against the law. It's actually against the law to collect rainwater on your own property. You might be able to get away from the city lights, get away from the crowds, get away from the traffic, but you're not going to get away from government regulation. Somebody's going to tell you what to do. So this prodigal son said, "Give me all I've got coming so I can live my own life." You'll never run your own life. You'll never run your own life. The fourth thing is he was proud. He thought he knew how to take care of himself better than his father knew how to take care of him. Isn't that the perfect picture of a sinner? We don't want God telling us what to do. We don't want God watching us. We want to do what we want to do with the life that God gave us. And we're so proud. We think we can do a better job of running our life than God could. That's a perfect picture of a lost sinner right there. All right, so watch what he gets for all this trouble. The Bible says in verse 13, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country." So the first thing that he does, first thing a sinner does, is he begins to drift away from the Father. The Bible says, "All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." And the first step you take toward the things of this world, that is a step away from God. And the longer you pursue, the longer you pursue the things of this world, the farther you're journeying and traveling away from your Father, away from Almighty God. Secondly, we see wasteful spending. The Bible says at the end of verse 13, "And there wasted his substance with riotous living." And that's how you do. That you go out there, you say, "I'm going to have a good time." You wake up the next morning and your pockets are empty. Sin costs, brother. Sin has a price tag on it. You can read a Bible for nothing. Absolutely nothing. You can get the blessings of God upon your soul free of charge. We sing about the grace of God freely bestowed. All the blessings of eternal life. That world, though, it's not that way. That world, it's got a price tag on it. There's a price tag on sin. It'll cost you. It'll cost you everything you got. Go visit some of these people in halfway houses. Go visit some homeless people living on the street sometime and listen to their stories. It might surprise you to find out that once upon a time, they were living a normal, productive life just like you. Well, there was one such fellow living in a home for drunkards, and he said, "Before I ended up in this home, I was number 2 industrial sales carpet salesman in the United States of America. They would put up a 40-story office building, and I would sell every square foot of carpet for that building, and reap the whole commission. He said, in one year, I and my friends drank $640,000. He said, 1 year, I made $640,000 and dropped into this home a penniless drunkard, broke. That's the wages of sin. It's expensive. It's expensive. I'm going to have a big time. I'm going to go out there to Las Vegas and have a good time. I don't know why people do that. I don't get that. Why don't you just take the money you're going to bring out there and leave out there and just send them a check and save yourself the trouble? Have you seen those hotels? Have you seen those casinos? Have you seen all those bright lights? Those things cost money. Where do you think they got that money? They didn't get the money out of their own pockets so that you could have a good time. They got it from that fella in there playing the wheel. You realize you can't win. If you could win, those people, they'd be out of business. They'd have been out of business a long time ago. Come to the air-conditioned comfort of the dog track. Well, it costs money to air-condition a big dog track. Where'd they get that money? Again, you can't win. They make sure of it. They made a hero out of this fella, Irvin Magic Johnson. $14 million a year to play basketball. That won't cure his AIDS. But you know how he ended up HIV positive? He took $14 million and he spent it on harlots. He had his own harem. You know, he lived with AIDS. Now he's lived with AIDS for 25 years. Amazing. It's kind of amazing. Most people die within a couple of years. At least back then they did. And now they've made him a humanitarian champion because he was open about the lifestyle that resulted in his disease. It's a sad day, brother, when our heroes are whoremongers. It's a sad day. It'll cost you something. Thirdly, he began to be in want. Isn't that the way it is? He began to be in want, verse 14. And, you know, the Bible says that nobody helped him out. Well, where did all of his friends go? Well, he had plenty of friends when he was the one buying the drinks, but when he ran out of money, he ran out of friends. He had plenty of friends when he was flashing that money around, but when the money ran out, the friends went with it. So that tells me they weren't really friends at all. He began to be in want. Not only that, the fourth thing, sin brings servitude. He ended up taking a job as a pig feeder, feeding the swine. Oh, the big time life, big life. What'd you do with your inheritance, son? Bought myself a job on a hog farm. And it didn't pay too well from the looks of it, because he was eating slop out of the same trough that the pigs were, or looks like at least he wished he could. any of you here ever raised hogs, pigs? You did? Okay, so you got some, you know some things. Well, let me tell you, the only thing that you're going to have to eat is the things that they don't want. And I dare you to try and get in the middle of a bunch of pigs and try to grab you something to eat. Those pigs, they might not look very smart. They might not look very agile, but they can outrun you. They might not be able to stand up on their back legs and box, but they can whip you. And when you get a whole herd of swine out there, you're not going to eat until they're done. And I got news for you. When a pig gets done eating, there's not much left. They pretty much clean out all the groceries. In fact, I learned something interesting. The only thing that a pig won't eat, according to those who've raised them, is cucumbers. Pigs won't touch them. And then I thought about that. I said, man, that's interesting, thinking about those cats that think cucumbers are the devil. I don't know what it is with cucumbers. Anyway, this fella, he didn't want to be told what to do. He wasted all his money, lost all his friends, and ended up in the hog pen starving. And that's the fifth thing. He was famished. He says at the end of verse 17, I perish with hunger. And the sixth thing, nobody gave. Okay, no relief from any creature. End of verse 16, no man gave unto him. Not only that, but he was in a state of death. Look way down in verse 32. His father said, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again. And also in verse 24, for this my son was dead and is alive again. And in each of those verses, he also says, my son was lost and now he is found. The sinner, he's not only in a miserable state temporarily in his life, but spiritually he's dead in trespasses and sins. He's lost. And then the eighth thing about the lost sinner is that he reaches a state of madness. Look at verse 17 where it says, and when he came to himself, when he came to himself, you say, well, how could anybody in their right mind ruin their life with drugs? Well, they couldn't in their right mind. How could anybody in their right mind live and die a drunkard? They couldn't. How could anybody in their right mind destroy themselves with sexual immorality? They couldn't. But once you begin to drift and sway and run from God and get out into that world and sin gets a hold on you, let me tell you something, it won't just take your money. It won't just take your friends. It won't just take your material prosperity and blessing. It'll take your mind before it's through. Sin will ruin you through and through. People think, you know, these fellas get up and preach and yell and holler and scream because it gives them some kind of an ego trip or turns them on or something. Hey, man, if I was on an ego trip, I'd pat you on the head and stroke you just right and then I'd have 200 or 300 people. I'm not here for the ego trip. I'm here because the devil wants to damn your soul. And you need to be warned. You need to be told. It's a downward progression. Listen, you say, you couldn't get any lower than being in a hog pen trying to eat with the pigs. Yes, you could. You could be there doing that and also have lost your mind. That's where this fellow was. All right, let's look at his return. First of all, notice that his affliction woke him up, so to speak. His affliction woke him up. And that's the goodness of God right there, if you think about it. God, he's mighty good. He will let you get in trouble so that you will be able to see, I need help. He'll let you fall into the depths so that you'll see that there's no way to go but up. Now, I wouldn't want to go into the details about what it took to make me look up, but all I can tell you is that God let me get myself into enough trouble to let me know that he was the only one who could help me. And really, couldn't we go around the room right now and one after another, every one of you could tell a story just like that. And this fella, he reached the depths by the grace of God so that he could see that there was no place else to go. Secondly, he began to reason. He began to reason. He started considering his situation. He said in verse 17, "And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish. I perish.'" You know, the first thing you've got to do before you'll ever get right with the Father, first thing you've got to do is realize you are on your way to a grave. I'm going to die. I perish. And I'm not fit. I'm not ready to die. Amen. People say, "Oh, someday I'm going to get ready for that because I know it comes to everybody." Yeah, I believe that. You might think you've got another 20 years and then you end up dying in a car crash tomorrow. If you're older, you might think you got another 10 or 15 years and end up dying of a stroke tonight. The Bible says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation." The Bible says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." And this young fellow said, "I perish." Well, nobody had a gun to his head. Why'd he say that? Nobody was standing behind him with a bow and arrow. Nobody was walking up to him with a big stick. And he knew instinctively, "I can't go on living like this. I'm going to die." And that's the best thing you'll ever do, is wake up to the fact that you're not going to live forever on this earth in this body. He said, "I perish." And then he was humbled. He was humbled. He said, "You know, the last time I talked to my father, I put my finger in his face and I said, 'Give me what I got coming.'" That's the sinner. When that sinner is humbled and brought to repentance, he next comes to his father and hits his knees and says, "I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. Not only am I not worthy to be called a son, but the best I can ever hope for is to become a servant, a slave." And you know what? That fellow was in better shape right there in that hog pen, humble, than he was in his father's house, proud. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? He was better off up there in the hog pen, humbled, than he was in his father's house, proud. Because when he was proud, that's when he was on his way down. But once he got down and he got humbled, now he's able to get on his way up. Amen. You know, the best thing that ever happened to some of God's people was just to have all the props kicked out from under them. The best thing that ever happened to some of these big shot preachers was the day that they had everything just stripped away, to where they quit thinking they were worthy to be a son, and then they're willing to be a servant. It would make all the difference in our churches, make all the difference in our families, in our households. You know, these men, they say, I'm the head of my house." She says, "Oh yeah? Well, you may be the head, but I'm the one that's going to run it." And the kid says, "Oh yeah, you're not going to tell me what to do, Mom." Hey, wait a minute. What if we all quit that mouthing off about our rights and the place we deserve, and we said, "I don't deserve anything. Can I be a servant?" Man, that would revolutionize homes. That would revolutionize our churches. This fella came to himself and he reasoned, "I'm dying. I need to get humble and take a servant's place." And then fourthly, he said in verse 18, "I will arise and go to my father." Now that's good. Saying it is good. But it's not good enough. That's basically what that is. It's resolve. This is what I'm going to do. That's wonderful. I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. He said, I'll go, I'll rise, and I'll go. And that's good that he purposed that in his heart. But it wouldn't do him any good if he didn't actually get up and go. Amen? It's all kinds of people sitting around. You go visit them, and they say, yeah, I know that's right, what you're saying. I know the Lord's the only one who can save you. And, you know, one of these days I'm going to get right with the Lord. I just know the only way is Jesus. Yeah, I understand. I know what you're saying. One of these days I am going to get right. That's resolve. But you'll die and go to hell on your resolve. You better get a move on. Get moving. You better get going towards the Father. So he did. He went. Look at verse 21, after he got to the Father. He said, I have sinned. I have sinned. Not one word about the prostitute that allured him. You know, Father, I'm a good boy. I wouldn't have never done that, but you know what she did. It was, I have sinned. Not one word about the bartender that sold him the drink. Not one word about the pusher that sold him the dope. Not one word about the cruel master that put him out there in the hog pen. He was through worrying about what everybody else was doing. And he said, I have sinned. And that's how you need to come to Jesus Christ. Not comparing yourself to somebody else. Not holding on to some hope that you're going to tip the scales in your favor. And, your good deeds are going to outweigh your bad deeds. No, he said, never mind, if the whole world is wicked, I have sinned. Secondly, he said, I have sinned against heaven. More specifically, I have sinned against heaven. Well, God Almighty made these rules. God Almighty gave these commandments. God Almighty set the standard. Your first sin is against God. There's 10 commandments. The first 4, they deal with your sin against God. That's the first place. But then that's not where he stopped. He said, and this hadn't been preached since Mordecai Ham died, and against thee. Well, there's 6 more commandments, and they have to do with sinning against your fellow man. You know, a lot of people, they want to get saved and get right so that they can go to heaven, but they don't want to make things right down here. Amen. If you make up, for example, let's say you make up some rumors about me. You start spreading those rumors around, and they're so bad I get kicked out of the church. Well, you might be able to come to me in a few years and ask for my forgiveness for what you did to me. Once you come to yourself, and God helping me, I could forgive you. But that's not the end of the thing. What about all those people that you turned against me? You're going to have to do whatever you can to contact those people and tell them the truth. Amen. You know that, another example, that immorality that you committed years ago resulted in a unwanted baby. Thank God it's under the blood, but that baby still needs some groceries wherever it is. Amen. The consequences of your sins, they don't go away. You might get forgiveness, but the consequences are still there. You know, there's wages, there's a harvest that comes from sinning, and it's reaped down here on this earth. And as far as possible, as far as God gives me grace and ability, I need to make those things right. You know, the first thing you ought to do, you read that New Testament, Jesus told them, go tell your family, go tell your friends, go tell your neighbors, over and over and over again. He told those disciples, he said, you preach at Jerusalem, then Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So do you know who your first obligation is to after God? It is to those who know the life of sin that you lived. Those that you partook of sin with. You got to go to those people and say, I was wrong. I never should have done that with you. I never should have led you down that trail. I never should have enticed you in that way. I was wrong, and I'm sorry. And you need to mean it. Now, doing that, they might not ever get saved, but you know what? There's nothing that will haunt the lost man like the remembrance of his old sinning buddy sitting down in his living room and saying, you know, what we were doing, that was dead wrong, and that was taking us to hell. They won't forget that. And then show them what the Bible says. They might not get saved, but they'll. If you see them later, they're going to tell you, you know, I'm still living like the devil, but thanks a lot, buddy. I can't enjoy it anymore since you told me that stuff about the Bible. He said, I've sinned against heaven, and I've sinned against my fellow man. I've sinned against my Father. And then, as we saw already, he said, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. I don't deserve a place in heaven. I don't deserve forgiveness. It's not my right to be received and born again and blessed and washed in the blood. I don't deserve it. I'm not worthy. Just make me a servant. Just make me a servant. Now, you know what? When you've done that, you're still not saved. When you've done that, God will save you. Okay? See, I don't believe that your confession saves you. I don't believe your repenting saves you. I don't believe your calling on the Lord saves you. I believe God saves you by His grace, but not till you repent and call on Him. And this fella, he had to go, and he went to his father. Let's look at his father. First of all, he was willing to please his son there in the beginning, and so he granted his son's request. You know, if you don't want to go to heaven, did you know that God won't make you? If you don't want to live right, God's not going to force you to do it. People say things like, well, if God is love, then why doesn't He stop the wars? And why doesn't God make people quit killing each other? Man, God, He's liberal. He's liberal-minded. He's broad-minded. He'll let you do whatever you want to do. You want to kill? You want to murder? You want to rape? You want to steal? You want to have wars? You want to go to hell? Go ahead. Now, he'll say, I don't want you to. I sent my son to die so that I could save you from all of that wickedness. But if you want to take your substance and take your inheritance and go out and waste it on riotous living, here it is. Go right ahead. I'm not going to stop you. Some people make the mistake of thinking that since God hasn't intervened in their life of sin, that He doesn't care and there's nothing wrong with what they're doing. No, you just have a God that isn't going to force His will upon you. If you want to ruin your life and drop into hell, God's not going to make you stop. And the second thing we see about this father is that he understood that he couldn't stand there. I mean, even if he stood there and preached there all night long to his son, he knew that there were some things his son was going to have to learn by himself. Some things he'd have to find out by experience. And so off he went. But notice the father's reception of the son in verse number 20. He arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Notice those ands in there. You know what that implies? That implies some things. These are separate, definite, distinct acts of the Father. Number one, he was watching for him. He was looking for him to come home. That very day that boy came home. I don't believe that was just an accident. I don't believe it was a chance. I don't believe it was just a freak occurrence that he happened to notice him coming down the road. I believe every spare moment that father had, he stood out there on that front porch, gazing down that road, hoping against hope that one day his boy would come home. I believe that with all my heart. And you know, that's just the way God is up there in heaven. Our Father up in heaven. He's watching. He said, if you make your bed in hell, he knows right where you are. If you exalt yourself up to the heavens, he knows right where you are. He's just watching and hoping one day you're going to come home. And then when he saw him, man, he got out his shotgun. He said, that good-for-nothing bum wasted all my money. How dare him come back around here? He's done for. No, that's not the God of the Bible. I don't know. Allah might be like that, but the God of the Bible, he's not that way. Amen. The Bible said he had compassion. He was sorry. It grieved him in his heart that his son had wasted so many years. And you know what? We so misread God. We so misunderstand God. We think he wants to destroy us because of the life we're living. And it's actually, it's breaking his heart is what it's doing. And so he ran. I like that. He ran. He was in a bigger hurry to get the son back home than the son was to get home. And you know, that's how it is. When your heart begins to turn back toward God, you begin to get drawn by the Holy Spirit back to the Father. You know, God, he's more interested in seeing you get saved than you are in being saved. Did you know that? I like what the Bible says back there in the Old Testament. It says, the Lord was ready to save me. Isaiah 38:20. The Lord was ready to save me. I could have gotten saved any time, and God was ready. I just got to come to him. And he received him. He received him, embraced him, took him in, he drew him up unto his own bosom. And that's what happened when you got saved and born again. You got brought into the family of God and placed into Christ. And he kissed him, the seal of pardon, the seal of favor, the seal of affection. See, I'm not the bad boy sitting in the corner. I'm loved. I'm beloved of the Father just as much as any son that he's got. And then, I like this in verse 21. The son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, do you see that? Before he could even say, make me a servant, Father wasn't going to have any part of that. He wasn't going to hear it. He said, you just stop right there, son. It's time to rejoice. He never even got the words out of his mouth. He said, I'm not worthy to be a son. Father said, that's all right. I'll make you a son anyway. I don't deserve to be a son. I deserve to be, hey, let's not talk about it. As many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. I like that. You know, some of us, we get this idea, I'll come to God and I'll do 20 years hard labor to make up for what I've done wrong. You don't have to serve God one day in your life. He'll save you by His grace. He doesn't save you in exchange for service. It's not a bargain. You don't come to God and say, look, God, if you'll save me, I'll be a servant. He's not going to hear any of that talk. He'll save you because He loves you and He's gracious. That's why. Now, if you want to serve Him, that will be wonderful. But if you don't, that's your choice. But He will save you by His grace if you will come humbly. There's no bargain, there's no bartering, there's no deal, there's no agreements. If you come professing yourself unworthy, He'll give you a new birth, He'll make you His son. I appreciate that. All right, He came in rags. He was given a robe. That's Bible salvation. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Once we get born again, we're clothed in fine linen, the righteousness of the saints. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then He came hungry, and He was given a feast. Jesus told that woman at the well, "Why, if you drink this water, you'll thirst again. I'll give you some water that'll quench your thirst forever. And it's Me, My Holy Spirit, springing up in you, a well of water unto everlasting life." He came in misery and despair, and He received joy and rejoicing. How do you like that? You say, what can I do for God? Well, you can bless His heart. You can make Him happy. You can fill Him with joy. How? By getting yourself back to that place where He can bless you like He wants to bless you. You know, so many people are afraid to come to God for fear of what God might do. You better read this passage over today, maybe two or three times. I'll tell you what He'll do. He'll make you the happiest man or woman on the face of this earth. That's what He'll do. And if you're not experiencing that joy today, you need to get home to the Father. If you're not filled with rejoicing today, you need to get home to the Father. All right, now what about this elder brother, Mr. Church member here? You know, the Lord talked about him as a reproof to the Pharisees. By comparison, the Pharisees were not wicked sinners like these people of Israel. By comparison, these religious leaders of Israel, they hadn't reached the depths of sin that the Gentiles had reached. And therefore, they thought it a horrible thing. Why, you know, if Jesus really was the Messiah, he'd be spending time with us because we're the good guys. He wouldn't be spending time with these lowlives. And that's how a lot of church members think, churchgoers. They see somebody get saved and born again and start that new person starts testifying, coming to church, and there they sit back there saying, yeah, we'll see. Oh yeah, I bet that won't last. And then God starts blessing the guy and two or three people get saved and they hadn't led, they're sitting back there and they're watching that and they hadn't led anybody to the Lord in 10 years, but they're righteous. And they say, oh yeah, but he's probably doing it wrong. It's probably easy believism. I bet he didn't tell him the whole truth like I would. Amen. And then God starts pouring out blessings on this woman, on this man, and their life just takes a turn for the better. And those church folks, they say, yeah, we'll see what happens when those hard times come. See, you're just bound and determined you're not going to get happy about what God is doing in somebody else's life because you deserve it. That's the elder brother. So the first thing he did is he boasted of his own obedience. He said, hey, wait a minute, I haven't transgressed your commandment one time. What about me? I've been the good son. You know what got the younger brother in trouble? Pride. You know what's wrong with the elder brother? Pride. One stayed home and lived in the sin of pride. One left home and lived in the sin of pride. In the eyes of God, they were both in a mess. Secondly, he complained about one measly fatted calf. He said, I've been with you in your house all these days. Okay, if that's true, you know what that means? That means that every time dinner was served, that elder brother was there eating that food. That meant every time a meal was cooked, there was a meal cooked for him. Why, he's been feasting at the Father's table every day for years and years. And he's going to make a stink now over one fatted calf and one dinner party? You know, you'd better watch it. I'd better watch it. Those of us that have been saved a long time, you better be careful. You'll see God pour out some rich blessings on somebody and you'll think, well, God doesn't do that for me. Wait a minute. He feeds us every day. He clothes us every day. He blesses us every day. What would you rather have? Daily provision or one big party? So he got all bent out of shape over one measly calf, and he'd been eating steak and potatoes every night. Thirdly, he didn't care about his brother. Bible says in verse 28, he was angry and would not go in. He would not go in. He refused to fellowship with repentant sinners. His brother was the repentant sinner. Oh, I'll hang around with the people in church that have been here a long time, been saved a long time. I know they live good lives. I'm comfortable around them. But this fellow that just got born again, do you think I'm going to go sit at his house and teach him the Bible? That's the pastor's job. He wouldn't go in to his brother. He didn't want anything to do with him. Why, that fella, I know how he used to live. I never did those things, so I'm not going in to him. How about that? Fourthly, he wouldn't even call him his brother. When his father came out to talk to him, he said in verse 30, this thy son. As soon as this thy son was come. Okay, he didn't say this my brother. He said this thy son. That's not my brother, that's your son. You know, I'm sure glad that God brought together a group of people here that believes the Bible to be true and right. I'm glad we try our best to be sound in our doctrine. But you know what? You know these people out there in these other churches that are trusting in the shed blood of Jesus Christ for their soul's salvation? Do you know what they are? They are our brothers. They are our brothers. And we better not get to that place where, like the elder brother, we're so proud of our faithfulness to the Father's house and the Father's wishes that we start deciding who's a brother and who's not. If they're washed in the blood, they are our brother. Whether they see everything the way we do or not. And then he exaggerated the faults of his brother. He said, he's devoured all thy living. Verse 30. Well, wait a minute. If he devoured all his living, then where did he get the fatted calf? Where did they get the robe? Where did they get the ring that they put on his finger? You know, the self-righteous church member, you know what he does? He exaggerates the faults and the failures of others. He strains at gnats. He sees the splinter in the eye while he swallows that big hairy camel of pride, while he blinds himself with that great big beam that's in his own eye. This fella, he couldn't see his own bad heart, his own pride, because he was so concerned with magnifying the faults and the failures of his brother. Sounds a lot like church, doesn't it? Religious people. And then he grudged him the kindness of his father. It bothered him that God was so good to somebody else. You know, some people are going to have a hard time in heaven if they don't like God blessing people that don't deserve to be there. Because nobody deserves to be there. And they're all blessed. So we ought to start getting used to that right now. Well, what about the father's treatment? The father's treatment of this elder brother. I like what it says in verse 28. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. The father came out. You know, I like the fact that the father deals with his children by coming to them where they are. He went and sought him out, put his arms around him, said, "Son, what's the problem? What's the matter?" And then secondly, he said, "My blessing on your brother, that's no reflection on you. Everything I've got, it's yours. Whatever you want, just say so. If you're lacking anything, ask for it. If you need anything, tell me. I'm your father." Why should we begrudge God's blessing on someone else? We could have those blessings ourselves if we just ask. You say, "Well, Lord, that guy, he got to lead 3 people to the Lord and I didn't." Well, did you ask him for 3 souls? You say, "Lord, that guy got $1,000 and I didn't." Did you ask him for $1,000? You say, "Lord, that fellow got that burden lifted and I didn't." Did you ask God to lift a burden? The father said, "Hey, don't worry about what I'm giving somebody else. I'll give you whatever you need. Just ask me." And then thirdly, he reasoned with him. When people start getting out of sorts with their brothers, they find themselves out of sorts with their father. And then they find themselves leaving that Bible closed for longer and longer periods of time. They find it easier to fellowship with Hollywood than with the Holy Spirit. They find it easier to fellowship with the worldly magazines or the newspapers than they do with the Word of God. You know why? Because we know if we open this book, the father's going to start reasoning with us. He said, "Now, son, wait a minute. He was lost, and now he's found. Doesn't that thrill you, son? He was dead, and he's alive. Isn't that a cause for rejoicing? My heart was broken, and now my son is back. Doesn't that thrill you?" And you know why that elder brother didn't want to hear it? Because he had to honestly say to his father, "No, it doesn't. I don't care. I don't care how you've blessed him. I'm not happy. It's not what I wanted." And so we see that the elder brother ended up where the younger brother started, unhappy with the father because of perceived mistreatment. And you know, let's be reasonable. God has never mistreated one of us one time in our lives. And oh, how we all need to quit being so concerned with what somebody else is getting from God and just be occupied with the Father. Content to live and abide in the Father's house, enjoying his blessing. And then one more thing, the younger son, you know, in the law, the oldest son, the firstborn son, got a double portion. He got twice the inheritance. And this younger son received all his inheritance. And what did he do? He spent it. He wasted it. He used it all up down here on the things of the world. He was welcomed back by the Father. He was received back into the Father's household. But his inheritance, it was gone. It was all gone. Now, I hope that you never, never, never stray from the Lord and lose that sweet fellowship with your Heavenly Father. But if you do, He's still your Father. And you're still His Son. But when you stand at that judgment seat of Christ, He'll have to remind you, Son, I already gave you your inheritance. And you wasted it. You spent it all down there on the world. I'm glad to have you, but have you back home. But there's nothing here for you. I don't understand all the implications of the millennium. I don't understand all the implications of eternity. But I don't believe God would promise rewards for faithfulness if they were not worth having. Yes, thank God He'll always be your Father once you're born again. You'll always be His Son once you're born again. But don't take the life that He's given you and the talents and the gifts and the ability and the money. Don't take what God has given you and invest it all down here. Let's have that inheritance for eternity when it really counts. Now, I told you, let me tell you about the fourth character in this story, and then we'll be through real quickly. The second son, the elder brother in this story, he lived in accord with the Father's law, but not with the Father's heart. He lived in accord with the Father's law, but not the Father's heart. If there's any mark against the Bible believer in fundamental churches, you know, it's we believe the Bible and we live it. But we leave off the weightier matters of love and mercy and compassion. The Father's law, yes, but the Father's heart we know very little about. But who's that fourth character I told you about? Do you see him in there? What about the third son, the one that's telling the story? How about that third son? You know, if you did come to yourself and came home to the Father and said, I'm a sinner, I'm not worthy, would you receive me? Did you know if there was no sacrifice of Christ at Calvary, He could not receive you? Did you know if there was no blood shed on the cross, He could not receive you? Did you know if there was no offering made to put away the enmity between God and men, He could not receive you? There'd be no hope for the first son or the second son were it not for the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this wonderful parable in your Holy Scriptures and all that it teaches. I'm sure, Lord, there's much more in there that we didn't even touch on this morning, but we thank you, Lord, for how you spoke to our hearts today and give us something to think about and pray about and consider and meditate upon. We just pray, Lord, you'll help us to take care of anything that needs to be taken care of. Help us, Lord, to if we have started straying at all, to turn back around and get back to the Father's house and where we know there's blessing and forgiveness and joy and rejoicing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.